Hey, this is Pastor Garlock from First Christian Church in King City, Missouri. We're glad that you found our podcast, and we pray that the contents of this podcast are a blessing to you and to yours. Enjoy. Ukraine, who feels called to make icons. Let me say something about icons. This is not my message, but let me say something about icons. I grew up in a church tradition that thought icons were wrong. They thought they were somehow idols. But the way that icons came about was before most people on the globe were literate. Most people couldn't read scripture. And so what men and women of God would do, they would draw the pictures of the stories of Jesus. Right? And so when you can't read, but you can see a picture of Jesus lifting a once lame man to his feet and he can walk, you know that Jesus is a healer, not because you could read it, but because you could see it. Amen. And so I love the beauty of iconography. I love the beauty of this. And this is an icon of Jesus being raised from the dead. And what's beautiful, I'll try to do it the way that you're facing. So on the left is Adam. On the right is Eve. And Christ is raising them up with himself. Because this is what Jesus came to do. He came to raise up all humanity. Jesus didn't just rise simply from the grave for his own sake. But Jesus, death, burial, and resurrection was about the redemption of all of mankind. And I got to point one more thing out. We're not preaching about this picture, this icon, excuse me. We're not preaching about this icon today. I got to get to my notes, but I got to point out my favorite thing about this icon. And if you look on the left, that's Adam. And Jesus does not have Adam by the hand. Jesus has Adam by the wrist. And he's bringing him up. Adam cannot help himself, but Jesus can. Aren't you glad that when we could not help ourselves, Jesus could? We might feel powerless. We might feel hopeless, but we are not helpless. When we feel like we can't, Jesus can. That's the most beautiful thing. And I don't have time. There's significance to everybody that's standing around there. Ain't got time for that. Got to get into the message today. We are witnesses. Luke 24, if you have a Bible. Luke 24, we're going to start in verse 44 through 49. According to Luke, this is Jesus' last appearance after his resurrection to his disciples. Right after this narrative that we will read, Jesus will ascend. And next Sunday is Ascension Sunday. It's not Ascension Day, but it's Ascension Sunday. And we'll talk about the ascension of Christ next week and what that means to us. But in this narrative, we find in Luke 24, it's right before the ascension, and Jesus has some instructions for his disciples. We are his disciples. Amen. We are his disciples. And Jesus here has some instructions for us, his disciples. Luke 24, 44. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." We're just going to kind of go thought by thought in this verse with our 3 points this morning. But let's ask the Lord to help us by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask you to pray for me as I pray for you. And we'll just trust that God gets his words out to us in the way that we need to hear them this morning. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for Holy Scripture. Thank you for your living word, Jesus Christ, who is among us right now by the power of your Holy Spirit. And I thank you that you have good news for your people today. I thank you that we are witnesses of the risen Christ. Our life is a witness of what you have done cosmically, but also what you have done personally in our lives. And I pray, God, as we look at Scripture today, that you'd open our eyes, just as you opened those early disciples' eyes, that our eyes would be open to see you for who you really are. We love you, Jesus. Anoint my lips to say all the words that you'd have me to say, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Scripture here says Jesus tells us that he opens their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Some of your translations say that he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, but it's helpful in two different English words because in the text, it's two different Greek words, okay? So it's saying two different things. It's nuanced, and we want to pick up on those nuances today. Point number one this morning is all scripture points to Jesus. All scripture points us to Jesus. What our text in Luke 24 tells us is that when he opens the scripture to them, they begin to understand the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning Christ. I want to tell you firstly in point number one that the law of Moses exposes our great need for a sinless Savior. I think the primary purpose of the law of Moses is not necessarily to tell us what we ought to be doing, but to tell us how far short we fall from the glory of God. That it's teaching us, it's exposing ourselves to ourselves, right? And it's showing us our great need. In fact, Jesus picked up on this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:17, when he says this, these words are in red, "Don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved." Jesus came to fulfill the law. So in Christ, you understand what I'm saying when I say that? When we are in Christ, when we recognize that we are the sons and daughters of God, when we turn towards God in repentance, when we allow the work of the death and burial of resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ to do its work in us, when we are in Christ, then we experience, then the purpose of the law is achieved, which is to make us in right standing with God. Jesus says here that he opens their eyes to see that the prophets point to Jesus. See, the Old Testament prophets point us to a day of justice and peace when God makes all things right, would be an easy way to say that. A day of justice and peace, and there's still some areas in our world that we're still praying for justice and peace to come. Amen? We're praying for the peace of Jerusalem right now. We're praying for the peace of Gaza City. We're praying for the peace of Moscow. We're praying for the peace of Kiev. We're praying for peace because we're children of peace. Everybody scared to say amen there? We're praying for peace because we're children of peace. We serve the Prince of Peace who will come with healing in his wings. And the prophets don't look to a day of war. The prophets look to a day when the warriors will beat their swords into plowshares. Say amen, farmers. The farmers aren't here. Just kidding. They'll beat their swords into plowshares. The prophets look to a day of justice and peace. Listen to this in the life of Jesus in Matthew 8:16-17. "When evening had come, they brought to Jesus many who were demon-possessed. And he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sickness." The law of Moses points us to the accomplishment of the law through Jesus Christ. The prophets point us to a day when their hopes, that's a lot of what prophecy is. It's the confident expectation of good, even though I don't see good around me right now. Right? It's when you can speak good as a prophet of God, even when you're in slavery, Egypt. You can speak about the goodness of God, even when you're in exile in Babylon. Right? And some of us need to learn, this might be too Pentecostal for you today. Some of us need to learn how to prophesy over ourselves when we understand that the promises of God for us are better than what I'm living in right now. Right? That if God's perfect love casts out fear and I'm living in fear, then I know that God has better for me than what I'm experiencing. Amen. So, Jesus fulfills the words of the prophets, bringing justice and peace. And in bringing justice and peace, he doesn't do it with a sword, but himself he takes on our infirmities. Himself he bears our sicknesses. This is the goodness of God. This is how Christ, by the way, overcomes death. By death, he enters into death and destroys it from the inside out, so that death no longer has a sting because Christ has defeated death. That's what resurrection's all about. Finally, Christ fulfills the psalm. The psalms are a cry to God to fulfill his promises, to come down. You see it over and over in the psalms. If you're part of our Sunday Night Confessions group, we read the psalm of the week every week. It's Psalm 119 today, which is the longest psalm. I think it's 150 verses. We probably won't read all of Psalm 119 today. Maybe we should start at 5 instead of 6:30. But we can get it. But the Psalms are an outcry for God to come and to fulfill His promises. Over and over in the Psalms, we find what we call messianic Psalms. Psalms that are pointing us to a Savior. This is one of them, Psalm 16. It's all a messianic Psalm, but I want to read a few verses of it to you this morning. Psalm 16, 8 through 11. I have set the Lord always before me, the psalmist says. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave me in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hands are pleasures forevermore. Jesus is the answer to the outcry of those prayers, of those Psalms. So, He opened their understanding. That word understanding, that first word understanding, means an opening of their mind. The opening of our mind, my friends, is a vital part of our salvation experience. This might be the most important thing I say. I don't know, I just felt that way when I made these notes. Could be wrong. Christians are not to be people of closed minds. Christians are to be people of renewed minds. I know some Christians that are people of closed minds, right? God bless them. They've got it all figured out. Must be nice. But Christians are not to be people of closed minds. Christians are to be people of renewed minds. This is what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Without the opening of our mind, I can see one of two things happening to us. If Christ does not open our mind to see the Scriptures, then what can happen to us is that we will believe that we are saved in and of ourselves, that it's our own righteousness that did it, or we will believe that we're not saved at all. And I've, with a closed mind, I've lived both of those lives. In my early 20s, I had it all figured out. Oh, it was awesome. It was good. And guess what? If you came to me in my early 20s, I could tell you all the ways that you were wrong and all the ways that I was right. And then I went through a space and time in my middle 20s where I was like, I don't even know if I know anything about God. My spiritual, theological world got rocked. And where do I stand now at 38? I got to hang on to 38 as long as possible. I'm only got one more month of 38. At 38, Brother Don, I just have to live in the assurance that Jesus is enough. I just got to lean into Jesus. Because I know that I cannot save myself. I know that I can't live righteously enough. But I also know that I'm saved. Not because of my goodness, but because of the goodness of God. The opening of our mind helps us to understand that Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the answer. Amen. Jesus is the answer. Secondly, in point number one, and if you're wondering, no, we're probably not going to finish this message today. It's that second word For some of you, understand in the New King James, which I usually use when I preach, it's the word comprehend. So he opens their mind and understanding, and then he opens their comprehension. That word comprehend here, it means to put together. To put together, to put the pieces together. By the way, when we talk about, it's right here, in remembrance of me, that word remember, let's say it slow and we'll understand what it means. Remember, we put the pieces back together. And that's why we take the pieces and we put them together, right? You know, some churches, you're tearing stuff off and dipping stuff. At First Christian, you're tearing one small piece of plastic and then another small piece of plastic. And we are remembering. We're putting the pieces of the salvation story back together. His broken body, broken for us. His blood, shed for us. Remember. To comprehend is to put together. And what we're seeing Jesus do for his disciples is he's helping them to put together the stories of Scripture into the grander story of Jesus, right? Like one quick example, because we're already over time and I'm not even done with point number one. So let's just add on, right? That's the natural way to do things. Here's what I imagine. I don't have evidence for this, but here's what I imagine happening in the disciples' mind as Jesus opens their mind to hear the Scripture. They're thinking about the children of Israel being delivered from Egypt. And all of a sudden, Simon Peter, you ever have the light bulb go on? Right? All of a sudden, for Simon Peter, the light bulb goes on. Wait a minute. Egypt is like our sin. And Jesus brought us out. The ruler of Egypt, Pharaoh, is Satan. And he was defeated and destroyed by Christ, who leads us into the promised land. Right? This is how Jesus opens our mind to put the pieces of Scripture together. Does that make sense to you? Oh, wait a minute. On the last night that the Jewish people spent in Egypt, they took a lamb, not to sacrifice, but to slay for a meal. And they put the blood of the lamb on the lintels and the doorposts of their house. Wait a minute. Jesus is that Passover lamb, who we don't sacrifice, but who gives his life that we might feast on him and live. Amen. Jesus opens up their minds to comprehend, put pieces of Scripture together, that Jesus is the one that is promised, that Jesus is the fulfillment of all that God has said. Man, I almost skipped the Scripture, but I'm so glad I didn't. Just be patient with me. Acts 3:17-21. Yet now, brethren, this is the message that Peter is preaching in Acts 3. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance. What is it? It is crucifying Christ. I know that you did it in ignorance. You crucified him in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing would come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who has preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until, listen to this, the times of the restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the beginning of the world. What is Peter telling his hearers here? That Jesus is the answer, or the fulfillment, to all that God has said, and all of their scriptures point to Jesus as the Messiah. All of their scriptures, all of our scriptures, point to Jesus as the Messiah. Here he says, your rulers in ignorance crucified him. Who are their rulers? Who is he speaking to? Well, in this context, he's talking about Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. Those people, those religious leaders with a closed mind, who had it all figured out, who felt like they fulfilled the law perfectly, so much so that on top of the 613 commandments in the Old Testament, historians tell us that the Pharisees had created some 2,000 more commandments on top of those 613. It was about keeping people out instead of letting people in. This is why Jesus' prayer, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest," was shocking to the religious crowd. Because they made law after law after law that you're one of us and you're not one of us. And I'm looking around, nobody's ever been to a church that way, have you? Where we make law. We add to God's law. And we say, you're out, but you're in. And let me sweep my sins under the rug and expose your sins. I just feel like I'm preaching today and nobody's shouting. I'll just sweep my sins under the rug. I'll sweep my pet sins and then I'll expose your sins. These Pharisees knew the Scripture, but they didn't know Jesus. Let me say it like this. The Pharisees condemned Jesus for healing on the Sabbath. They knew the Scriptures, but they didn't know Jesus. The Pharisees lived by an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. They knew the Scriptures, but they didn't know Jesus. The Pharisees were ready to stone a woman caught in the act of adultery. They knew the Scriptures, but they didn't know Jesus. The Pharisees condemned Jesus to death for blasphemy because he claimed to be God in flesh. They knew the Scriptures, but they didn't know Jesus. Listen, friends, they placed him in a tomb. They knew the Scriptures, but 3 days later, my friends, they did not know Jesus. And he rose victoriously from the grave, conqueror of Satan, sin, and death. To truly comprehend, to put together the pieces of Scripture, is to see that Jesus is the Word of God. This is how Jesus said it. Look, you want to see something really cool? Watch this. Oh. Sometimes I make a little... What I think is funny, and I look out at some people and they're like, "That's not funny at all. Just move along." And you're probably right. Jesus is the Word of God. To put together the Scriptures, to have our understanding opened, is to understand that Jesus is the Word of God. Here's how Jesus said it to the Pharisees. He said, "You search the Scriptures because you think in them you will find life. But it's they," Scriptures, "that speak of me." It's they that speak of me. I want you to read your Bible. But I want you to read your Bible with your eyes wide open. Because Jesus is the living Word of God. And what this does for us, and this is not in the notes, but I had 5 more minutes and didn't want to start point number 2 with 5 minutes left. So this is extra. And it comes from our Psalm of the day. It comes from Psalm 119. And the homeschool curriculum, if you're wondering why I'm socially awkward, it's because I homeschooled K through 12. If you wonder why my jokes aren't funny. Psalm 119, there's a few passages I want to pick on. We were encouraged in the curriculum that I grew up in to learn, to memorize some of the Scripture. I think Jenny can probably testify here. She grew up in a school where you were to learn Scripture. That's wonderful. Psalm 119, there's a verse that says this. Should have pulled it up. Didn't. Don't know the verse number. It's in there, I promise. Go home and read all 150 verses and find it. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And so I grew up, yep, the Bible is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. But then my mind was opened. I began to comprehend the Scriptures. And so when I open the New Testament and read Jesus' words that say, "I am the light of the world," not a book, but "I am the light of the world," then I can go back to Psalm 119 and say that Jesus is the lamp unto my feet and the light unto my path, right? This is not taking away from Scripture. This is elevating Jesus, right? It's not, we don't worship Father, Son, and Holy Bible. Oh, everybody's scared to shout there. So I'm just going to say it again. We don't worship Father, Son, and Holy Bible. We're elevating Jesus. Why? Because Scripture taught us to elevate Jesus. We need Scripture because Scripture helps us to learn that Jesus is lifted up, that Jesus is the one that the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms were pointing towards. Jesus is the lamp unto my feet and the light unto my path. Later on in Psalm 119, the psalmist says this, "Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God." Your word have I hid in my heart. And so as a young man, I thought, man, the more Scripture that I hide in my heart, the less likely I am to sin. You know what I found out? That ain't true. Actually, there's some atheists that know the Bible way better than any of us in this room right now. And it does not help them not to sin against God. You know who keeps me from sin? Jesus. He is the Word. Your Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. You see, all Scripture points us to Jesus. And Jesus' last act as incarnate on this planet was to open the eyes, open the minds of His disciples that they could comprehend and understand the Scriptures, put the pieces together, that it's all about Jesus. So what can we learn during this resurrection season? Well, maybe it's a relearning that it's all about Jesus. And if I'm trying to do my faith, if I'm trying to do Christianity without Christ, I went left when I should have kept going straight. When I elevate a religious or church dogma above what Jesus has done for me, I know that I've got it wrong and I need to come back to Jesus. Amen. If I've gone wrong spiritually or religiously, I need to come back to Jesus. But if I've gone wrong sinfully, I need to come back to Jesus. Because His compassion and love are eternal. Didn't we read that? Where was that? That was the Psalms. Who fulfills the Psalms? Jesus. His compassion and love are eternal. So wherever you find yourself this morning, I invite you to come to Jesus. He is the answer. He is the way and the truth and the life. He is the fulfillment of the law of Moses. He is the answer to the longings of the prophets. He is the one that has fulfilled the prayers of the Psalms. My friends, Jesus is what you need this morning. Jesus is what I need. And we didn't even get to why the message titled what it's titled. But we'll get there next week and I won't have to change my slide. We are witnesses. I can say that. I'm a witness that Jesus is the answer. Let me bring it home. I'm a witness that Jesus is the lamp unto my feet and the light unto my path. I'm a witness that as I hide Christ, as I become more Christ-like, I hide Him in my heart. That keeps me from sin and temptation. That gives me a way of escape. It's the way that the New Testament puts it. We're witnesses of the goodness of God through Jesus Christ. Nathan's going to come help us. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank You that You are the Word made flesh and that all of the beautiful Scripture that God has given to us, inspired, it all points to You. Hey, it's Pastor Garlock again. I wanted to invite you to one of our worship services. We worship every Sunday morning at 9:30 a.m. as well as throughout the week, we offer children's programs, Bible study, and small groups. We hope to see you soon here at First Christian Church.